Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please. We make our way through Hebrews verse by verse. I think that the last three chapters have definitely been some things that maybe as you read through them on your own can be difficult and almost dry. But as we've been getting into it, we've been seeing something about Jesus. And I think that one of the things that I'm noticing, even though I've been saved for nearly 30 years, I'm noticing that Jesus is still bigger than I thought he was. He is so much greater than I thought he was. And I always thought he was great. But I'm hoping and praying that we would come to that conclusion together. As we know that from Hebrews, it was written sometime before 70 AD, and that would be before the temple had been destroyed by the Romans. And you see, the Jewish believers, those who came to Jesus Christ in faith, who had become born again, they were being persecuted by the Jews who did not give their lives to Jesus, and they were being put to death, they were being put in prison, they were being chased and made difficult just for them to walk with Jesus. And they were considering turning back to the old religion, because the old religion came without trials, it would seem. You have to just look at their history. They were full of trials. But even so, this is the first time that they'd ever experienced the beatings because of Jesus. And so they're thinking, man, I want to go back. Or they would want to drift and just think, maybe I shouldn't be so serious about this Jesus thing. Because if I wasn't so serious about this Jesus thing, then I'd keep a lot more of my friends. And I wouldn't be persecuted. But the writer of Hebrews wrote this in order that they would understand that they have found the prize. The world hates it that they have found the prize. The world hates light. The world is darkness. And so they kick against the light. And if you have found the prize, what in the world are you thinking about going back to what you begged God to save you from? And so this applies to so many people who are thinking about, well, turning their back on the Lord and going back to the world. And so we saw from the very beginning, Jesus is better than the prophets, he is better than the angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than Abraham, he's better than the sacrificial system, the priests, and everything that God had set up, and every person that God ever spoke to or through, and anything, and all of this religion, Jesus is better. Jesus was the answer to all of that. You have found the prize. And so, with this said, from chapter 7, we learned of a priest whose name was Melchizedek from Genesis chapter 14 that Jesus is compared to. And while that may have been confusing, or is confusing anybody who wasn't here for that, I want to encourage you to go back and watch or listen to that. But the point being is that Jesus is our high priest. That is, he is the only one to go to if we intend to get to God or to get to heaven, that Jesus is our high priest and he's a better priest. He is the complete priest aside from the priesthood that God had set up for Israel through the Levites. Now, he is not just priest, but Jesus is also the king. He is the absolute authority. And then we also learn that he is the lamb. He is the sacrifice. And so Jesus is king, priest, sacrifice, and then the question would come, so what is it that you need? What is it that you're looking for? And so We saw that the Old Covenants, the Old Testament, is full of the law and the knowledge of sin, and the New Testament, the New Covenant in Jesus, in His blood, is full of grace. That's God's favor toward us. We saw the blood of animals, and they couldn't do any good, but then the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. And we've got one more time, and that's now. One more time on the main thing, and that is Jesus, the blood of Jesus, washing away all of our sins. And then, next week, now I'm, you know, this is the Word of God. It's Holy Spirit inspired, but I really feel like this is my own little editorial. From 7 to 10, the writer of Hebrews keeps saying the same thing over and over again. Stop it! Why do you keep saying it over and over again? Because we're slow. That's why. Anytime we feel like the Word of God is beating a dead horse, the horse ain't dead. We need to hear it. And once we get this foundation, starting next week, and when we get to verse 19 of Hebrews 10, then what do you do with all of this? What do you do with it? Because we are doing people. Well, we just want to know what to do, don't we? No, we need to get the foundation set first. And so one more time on this foundation of chapter 10, and I didn't pray for the study yet. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless us. We ask you to speak to us. Do a miracle here in our presence, the miracle of a changed life, that you would change us. Lord, there's sin going on in this room, and I pray that you would speak to individuals, that you would forgive individuals and give them the strength to turn to you and understand your grace, your holiness, your love. I pray that you would draw us all closer to you in ways that we never thought possible, and that we would then even experience that fruit in our lives. We love you and ask you to speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and so for the law, chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Now, by the way, back in the old days, there were no chapter verse markings at all. And so this is a continuation of what had been said before. But let me read through verse 4 and then we'll go back. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so, as we looked at Jesus really last time as the sacrifice, as he was indeed the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, now the writer of Hebrews goes right back to the Jewish system, sacrificial system, that was given by God. But it was given as a shadow. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the Bible. Everything in the Old Testament is this shadow, this picture that's telling, pointing to the Savior. But also then there's the prophecies that are clear as anything, and they're not shadows and pictures, just saying, hey, Messiah's coming. You know, he'll be called, Son of God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Government will be on his shoulders. You'll see those types of prophecies throughout the Old Testament. So the Jews knew that there was going to be some Messiah, anointed one, who was going to come and save them. But they didn't understand so much of that, in that all of the things that they were doing that God had called them to do, every sacrifice, every festival, every celebration that God implemented and commanded, they were all pointing to Jesus. Now, it's called a shadow here because It's, well, like a foreshadowing of Jesus. You see these pictures, but it's not really him. And so that's what they were doing. They were performing shadows and prophecies unwittingly. They didn't know what they were doing. They were just obeying God. But those things can never take away sins. And of course, they were shadows of the genuine, the very image, as it says, which that is in that language, it was the genuine, the real thing. Now, remember, as I gave you a picture probably last week or 2 weeks ago, it could have been 4 years ago, I don't know when it was, but you open up a Musician's Friend magazine, a catalog, that's my weakness. Open up and you see keyboards in there, you see guitars in there, you see microphones, and there can be the most wonderful photograph of a grand piano, but I guarantee you, no music can ever be made from a photograph of a grand piano. You need to order it and pay for it. Once you receive it, then music can be played because the genuine has arrived. And so it is the case with the old covenant and every sacrifice, every feast, everything they did. There are pictures of the genuine, and the genuine has come. They no longer need the pictures. Just as it would read in Galatians chapter 3, that the law was our tutor, our teacher, and that the law would actually lead us to Christ. But once Christ has come, we're no longer under that tutor. I'm telling you, for every musical instrument I own, I don't go back and look at pictures of them. What's the point of that? But these guys are longing for that picture. They want to go back to it. And so that's why this horse that seems to be dead is getting beat. In verse 2, then they would, if they could make anybody perfect, which they can't, then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. You see, if it worked, if those sacrifices really did work, then the people would have experienced a renewal in their hearts, a new beginning. And we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you've had that experience, that's how you can know that you've been born again. But nobody could ever be born again by bringing an animal to the altar to be sacrificed. It was required of them. And I'm sure they felt good after bringing the animal because I sinned, I got to bring an animal. And there that animal was put on the altar. They tied that animal down to that altar, to the horns of the altar. They would put their hand on the head of that animal as a picture of their sins being transferred to that animal. The animal would be killed and the sinner would go free. Yet, the sinner only went free so that he could accumulate more sin. It did nothing to change his heart. It might have felt good, okay, I took care of my responsibility since I've sinned, but they walked away still sinners. It could not give you a new heart. Now, this business of no more consciousness of sin, some of y'all are saying, well, I've come to Christ and I still have consciousness of sin. We spoke about that. That's the conviction of sin. Your conscience has been sharpened, and you have a desire to please the Lord. And I've had conversations with many of you. You know, at the point of my salvation, there are a few things that the Lord absolutely removed from me. First of all, He removed all my sin. When you gave your life to Jesus, He removed all your sin. It was washed away completely. You're clean. You're done. It's a done deal. And you're just going about business. By the way, when I got saved, I really thought, because I'm serious, I thought I was perfect. I'm perfect. He took away this sin, that sin, that sin. He took away the desires for that. He took away all. I'm like, this is what it feels like to be perfect. And I was, you know, but, you know, then we popped into a church. Oh, by the way, it took, you know, a few days to realize I wasn't perfect. And, but then when I got into church and I looked around at all the people, and I was so excited to go into a church that actually taught the Bible, and I'm looking around at all the people going, look at all these perfect people. And then we got invited to somebody's house. Anyway, that's another story. But, so there is a consciousness of sin. We're still aware of sin. But what it is, we're not happy with it. It doesn't belong on us. And the Lord has removed so much of our sin from our consciousness that we can have that relationship with Him. And we desire that relationship with Him. And when we sin, and here's the thing, oh my goodness, I already got all the way ahead of myself, all the way to verse 18, sorry. But when we sin, we know it has already been paid for. It's already paid. Do you realize? I mean, I don't know what any of you did on the way to, you know, you probably are fighting with your wife on the drive here. She was telling you how to drive and it made you mad. And, or maybe you did something hideous. But if you've been washed clean and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you all are sitting here clean today. You're clean. You're good. You're good. You're good. And I, when I set my focus on the Lord and remember what He has done, that's what sets me free. And that's why we can understand from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, that, you know, He puts a perfect peace, those whose minds are stayed on Him. You and I have perfect peace and joy when we look to the Lord, because when we see Him face to face, we know we have come to that throne of grace, as it reads in Hebrews chapter 4. A throne of His favor. He's paid for your sins, and He says, I love you, and I like being with you. I like seeing you. I know, but you know what I did? I know what you did. I paid for that already. And when you start thinking He's already paid it, that's what puts in your heart this desire to please Him more. And so, the sacrificial system couldn't do that. I've sinned. Bring a lamb, bring a bull, bring a goat. You bring these animals and you do the thing and you walk away and you're still the same person. That, my friends, is religion. Outward duty that can never change your heart. That's what the law was. That's what the sacrificial system was. You say, well, why would God give it to them then? He was giving them a picture. And so in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, right? For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so every sacrifice, it was just another sin and another death. I mean, how horrible. Every sin. Okay, look at you and me. If every time you sinned, you could not have an audience with God anymore unless you brought a pet and sacrificed it to Him, the innocent pet who did not commit the sin you did. And you had to do that every time. Every time the animal went down, be a reminder of the sin. Every sacrifice was that reminder that you are a sinner. And death comes from sin. And I'm telling you, the sacrificial system that God gave them, really, come on, it was a gross, bloody mess. It was a continual reminder of the condition of the people. But plainly, verse 4, as it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Never took them away. So they walked away with the sin still on their heart, even though they were not killed physically for it. So we have that problem. You know, and that's back to this thing. So you want to go back to that? So who wants to go back to that? You want to go back to that? All right, verse 5. Therefore, now we're going to see how Jesus fulfilled it, how he fulfilled that shadow. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, this is from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. You probably have a note there on your Bible anyway that tells you that. King David wrote many of the Psalms, and he lived about 1,000 years before Jesus came. And in fact, Jesus was David's son, grandson. And that's why Jesus can sit on the throne of Israel. But David was a songwriter and a man after God's own heart, which was strange in those days before Jesus had come. And so David often wrote of his own experiences and his own sufferings. He was continually under pressure from one place or another, some kinds of battles and the wars and the people problems in his own family. And so many of his psalms come from a guy who is just seeking the Lord while his heart is being destroyed. But within his own personal writings, miraculously, out came these prophecies of Messiah, that the Jews would even look at these writings and say, this is messianic. This is looking forward to our Savior. And what's amazing is that they could point out every scripture that looks forward to the Savior, but once Jesus came and fulfilled all those things, they rejected him. Weird. So the first two verses of this, I mean, you can see verses 5 and 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire and so forth. I think that, this is my personal opinion about this. I think that King David was praying to the Lord, thinking of himself and not thinking ahead to the Messiah, because King David understood something, that the sacrifices weren't doing a thing for his condition. Yes, I'll bring the sacrifices to you, Lord, but I know that this isn't what you're really looking for. You're looking for my heart. David knew it was all about the heart. And even we would read in Psalm 51, when David had sinned horribly, that he understood that his only help was that God would create in him a pure heart. Give me a new heart, because my heart's the problem. Hey, look, I can bring you a million animals and still be a creep. I need a changed heart. And so I'm seeing David praying this prayer, saying, I know it's all these sacrifices I bring you, all the religious things I do, that's not what you're looking for from me. But then in verse 7, he said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Certainly David wrote this, but he couldn't have been thinking of himself. These are the words of Christ, by the way. He is quoting Jesus 1,000 years before Jesus came. And so before I try to explain how this works with Jesus, I think it would be smarter if I let the Bible explain it. You ever want to just try to explain something or try to figure something out, and then you just keep reading a few more verses and you go, oh, the Bible just explained itself. Try that. All right, let's go to verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He, Jesus, takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all. And so the writer of Hebrews helps us understand why he quoted what he quoted as being messianic, that is, being from Jesus. And that is the fact that from the beginning there in verse 8, sacrifice and offering, you didn't desire or have pleasure in them. While that coming from David was saying, I know that my heart is the issue. But when we put that on Jesus' mouth, when you put that through his mouth, what he's saying is that that's not what was doing the job. And I've come to do your will, Father. And what was that? To put an end to what it says in verse 8. To put an end to every animal sacrifice. I was just thinking about that. I remember just typing that out. Putting an end to every animal sacrifice. I never thought of it that way. Because I know some of y'all are animal rights activists. You know? Some of you say, those poor animals. Why would God do that to them? They were innocent. Oh, you're starting to get it. They were innocent. They were cute. They were fluffy. And you killed them. Their blood and guts separated in all the different places and the blood flowing out of the altar. Bring the next animal. Do it again. Hey, cruelty to animals. I mean, I'm telling you, what was all those silly groups? The PETA? Yeah. They would have, they don't like God. PETA people don't like God. Because he's unfair to animals. And you're right. God was quite unfair to animals. Because it should have been you and me. It should have been the Jews that were slaughtered on the altar every day. And God wanted to let them know, see right up front, look at this innocent, this perfect animal who did not sin is taking your place. Man, that's some heavy stuff. And people would say that's just horrible, that the animals had to be sacrificed. And okay, I'll go on with you for that. Yeah, it is horrible. And so Jesus came, says, that's it, no more animal sacrifices. Couldn't he have just said it? Hey, stop this. But instead, no. You see, we know that God does not clear the guilty. He has to pay for the guilty. We still owe. And so Jesus, in sacrificing himself, coming to do the will of the Father, he put an end to all animal sacrifice, so nobody has to be upset about those poor animals. But consider that Jesus coming to do the Father's will, he took the sacrifice upon himself. He was the one who laid his life down as a lamb. Nobody took it from him. He laid it down willingly. Boy, I tell you what, that's the difference between Jesus and those animals. Can you imagine one of the animals? The animals, you go there to get an animal to bring him to the altar to sacrifice because you have sinned against God. Now the animal's got to die. You bring that animal and it's as dumb as anything. It doesn't know where it's going. You don't know what you're doing. You put it up on the altar. The animal's going, this is the weirdest thing that's happened to me today. That's all it's thinking. It's not thinking like, I'm doing this for somebody. And the death is such a surprise to the animal. But imagine what Jesus did. I believe from the time he was 12 years old, knowing where he was going, what he was doing, that he was here on this planet to lay his life down. In fact, it tells us in the Gospels that he set his face toward Jerusalem. He kept telling his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. That's what I got to do. Why? Because they're going to sacrifice me. They're going to kill me. And that's why I came. And it would put an end to animal sacrifice, but it would also, more importantly, put an end to your sin and an end to my sin. The cross Jesus was crucified on is the remembrance of what he did for us. By the way, I just got to tell you something, and I don't think it's ever really communicated in this manner from this pulpit, but just make sure we understand that this is not just a cold doctrinal truth that we must adhere to. I mean, because this is all doctrinal, right? This is all, hey, all the animals are sacrificed, but they're not sacrificed anymore. They're a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, he fulfilled that, and so now Jesus is the sacrifice, and we all sit here and we nod smartly. Yes, Jesus is the sacrifice. And if we believe that, we're good. Do not have a relationship with doctrine, please. Have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand the doctrine, because the doctrine is important. That is the perfect framework for what we believe, and it keeps us from getting weird. But consider that this doctrine, it amounts to a loving relationship, an intimate relationship with God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is with us always, working in us, planning for us, working us through that, forgiving us, washing us, taking care of us in every way, that the one day we'll be with him forevermore. That's what we're doing here. John chapter 3, verse 16. You might have heard this before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This was all generated by the love of God. And we know that in 1 John, we see it so clearly that God is love. And God looks at you and me and he loves us so much. But that sin was in the way. And you know what that sin, yeah, I mean, you know, God says that because of our sins, he hides his eyes from us. But understand something about sin. Because of our sin, we hide our eyes from him. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned in the garden? First thing they do, they hid from God. And so many people are living their lives right now all over the world, all over Fort Bragg, and maybe some in this room, that you're hiding from God because you don't want to come clean with him. You feel like if you didn't have sin, then you might be worthy of him. But your sin is the very thing that causes you to want to walk away from him. But God looks at these sinners, you and me, the worst sinners. He looks at us. He says, I love them so much. You know what? I'm going to send my only son. And then what does Jesus say in John chapter 15, verse 13? Greater love has no one than this, than lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus demonstrated to you and me a greater love. He didn't come just to do something doctrinally and just separate and religious. It's a greater love. He loves you. He laid down his life that you and I could be his friends. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrates his love for us. That while we were still the creepiest people you could ever imagine, Jesus died for us. And so, look at verse 9 again. Behold, I've come to do your will, O God. That's why Jesus came. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane with his best friends, and there he prayed all night while he asked his friends to pray with him. They kept napping, and Jesus then cried, prayed, sweat like drops of blood came from him as he was anticipating what those animals could never anticipate. He wasn't just anticipating the pain. He was anticipating the weight of the sins of the world being laid upon him, the penalty for that. Which, do you realize, the animals never felt the weight of the sin of the person who brought him for sacrifice? All the animal experienced was death. Why? Because the sins never did transfer to that animal. But consider that Jesus, when he died for you and me, our sins did transfer to him. As he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father turned his face away. Which that had to be the worst part. Jesus anticipating these things as he prayed in the garden that night before he was arrested and taken to that ridiculous trial. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And it is by that will of God that you and I have been sanctified, set apart, made different. Oh. Once for all. Now, the for all there is implied, we'll see it again as well, just once for all. One time does the trick for the whole thing. It's permanent. The work that Jesus did on the cross. That's what I always wonder about. I mean, I know this is silly, but I'll just go ahead and tell you whatever just pops in my head. Why is it if you go to the hair place to get a permanent, you have to go get it done again? It's a lie, right? They should call that a temporary, right? Well, I'm going to go get my hair temporaried. So what did you do to your hair? I got a perm. I got a permanent. No, you didn't. But you see, but the thing is this. What Jesus did is genuinely permanent. It lasts forever. It won't fade away. In fact, it grows in us. It is something that continues to grow in us. And that is his love, his grace, his forgiveness, that knowledge of his grace. And I'll tell you what, the older you get, and I'm starting to get there, yeah, I got a pain here and here and here and over here, and I make noise when I get up out of a chair. But one thing for sure, I know some of you older people are saying, oh, you're just a spring chicken. But the thing is this, and I think that those of us who put on a few years now, don't you understand God's grace more and more? Don't you see God more and more? Because it's like as the Lord is growing in you, it's like you're realizing there's some filth in there that you never noticed was there. And you've presented to him like, whoa, I just noticed something. It, you know, it was in my bottom drawer in this house for the last 40 years, you know. I noticed something in my heart and in my attitudes and in who I am. And Lord, I'm a mess. Well, you were a mess before you noticed it. But God knew about it. And where was that? Nailed to the cross. It's like, you've loved me all this time, and I thought I was pretty cool, but in all reality, I was pretty creepy. And you still love me, and you've loved me, and you're loving me more. And as an older person, I start to understand, I need you more. I need you more now. It's an amazing thing. What religious system can do anything for anybody? Oh, which, by the way, I'm not to that point yet. I'm getting ahead of myself again. Anyway, but having never to go back to bring another animal, Jesus came, he was sacrificed, all of those pictures were fulfilled in him, the job was done, righteousness, forgiveness, everything done in him. Amazing. In verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. He reiterates that, never take away sins. And let me ask you this. If the sacrifices and religious activities that God commanded had no power to take away sin, then what makes us believe that any man-made religious activity can take away sin? Think about that for a second. There's so much man-made religious activity that's done in the church, done in many different churches, different religious, you know, corners of the world, where we believe that we're going to be made acceptable to God if we do this, or we do this, we do a few of those, we do a couple of these. Some people believe that their church membership is the thing that's going to get them into heaven, or their good works. Well, certainly, good works are going to flow out of somebody who has the grace of God in them, but some people do good things because they think they're getting the scales balanced in their favor. If you think your good works are making you more favorable to God, you need to go back to the beginning. Now, it is not my intention, and for those who think it is, I totally understand you. But as we go through Hebrews, it's not my intention to diss on the Catholic Church. It was never my intention. Now, I was raised Catholic, and so that's what I have in my memory. But let me tell you something. So many things that I grew up doing in the Catholic Church are useless. Useless. Why? Because no sacrifice or religious activity can make you closer to God. Secondly, they weren't even implemented by God. They were implemented by man. Somewhere along the way, they said, okay, we're going to do this. What is this? What does this do? Baseball players, they go up to bat. It protects them, they believe. Okay, that was made up by somebody, and now people are locked into it. Turns them into superstitious people. Wearing all kinds of things, wearing the proper things. You wear this, you're going to be good. Light a candle, then God will hear you. Guys, listen. And it's not my intention, again, to pick on that religious system, but it's the only religious system I know, because certainly within many religious systems, there's all kinds of useless religious activity that people actually believe is making them close to God. There's only one thing that makes you close to God. Check it out. Believing what he did. It's the grace of God. It is the grace of God. Stop working so hard to try to impress God. Stop it. In verse 12, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Now, I'm definitely running out of time, and I really wanted to go into an end time scenario here, but let me just say this, or as we get by this. This tells me something. He's coming back. And we know there's still an enemy here. And though that enemy was destroyed as he was made a spectacle, as it reads in Colossians chapter 2, Satan has been destroyed. And yet God has a timeline here and allowing his Holy Spirit to be working in the world that people would come to know him. And had Jesus died on the cross and then went and ascended into heaven and then called it a day then, you and I would never get to go to heaven. We would never existed. And so God saw you ahead of time. And so while this world continues to simmer in its own sinfulness, one day it's going to come to a boil and it will be over and Jesus will return. Are you ready for that return? Look at the world now. Look at our country. Look at our state. The Lord is coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready for it to be over today? If you were to die today, how do you think you'd do? Well, I've been a pretty good person. Okay, you haven't heard any of this study. The answer is, I need you, Jesus. And I have depended upon your grace. And I need your grace. But he will return. And it'll all be over then. New heaven, new earth. You and I have something to look forward to. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So we're perfected. In God's eyes, we're righteous standing. Yeah, we're still learning to walk with him, but we are perfected. But as it says, being sanctified, in your old King James, it says that it doesn't say being sanctified, but the Greek definitely means being sanctified. So it's something that is an ongoing thing. So you and I are born again. Christians, I'm only talking to Christians. If you're like saying, well, I don't know if I'm born again, get born again today. How do I do that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what he did. Go to him in sincerity and humility and say, I'm a sinner and I want you to wash me clean and I want to be a different person. I want to be a new person. Well, I don't want to be a different person. I just want to, be better. Okay, he's going to change you into a different person. If you don't want to be a different person, then you still don't know that you're a sinner. But anyway, be born again. Once you're born again, the Lord perfects you on the spot. And as it reads back in verse 10, that you have been sanctified, that is to be set apart. But now it says you're being sanctified. Either I'm sanctified or I'm being sanctified. No, you are sanctified and you're being sanctified. I look at it as, when you join the high school band. You got 4 years in the high school band. Hey, you're in the band. But by the time you're a senior, you're going to be in the band because you have learned that instrument. You have learned to play with others. You have learned to keep your eye on the conductor. You have learned what it is to make music. And so it is. We are being sanctified. We're learning what it is. And we are sanctified. Now let's get biblical instead of all my little illustrations. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, we are sanctified by the washing of water by the word. So you are being sanctified by the word of God. You must be in the word of God. If you're not in the word of God, forget it on the sanctification. Daily, be in the word of God. Read it all and believe it. And also, obedience to the word of God will sanctify you and cause you to see more of him. And then trials sanctify you. Your brokenness, your beat-upness, all of that, I am telling you, it is then that you understand what it is to be set apart to God. Why? Because you are reaching to God because you know you need him. Man, when everything's going my way, I got a looser grip on the Savior. That's me. I imagine it's you. In verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Once again, quoting from Jeremiah 31, as we did back in chapter 8, just summing it up and saying, it is an inner work. Jesus does an inner work because that's where the work needs to be done. And finally, verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. In other words, once you've been forgiven and there's no more sin, then you don't need to bring another offering. No more bloody sacrifices. Why? Because Jesus was crucified for you and me. And when you sin, well, the Bible is clear in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you see, the price has already been paid. And here we have this cross on this stage as a reminder that you're clean and he paid. But it's an empty cross because the job's been done. It's finished. It's finished. You might not feel clean today, but I want you to know that if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, we have the reminder of this cross right here. What Jesus did for you, how much he loves you. And your debt has been paid. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. You no longer bear them. And I find it interesting as Jesus, right before he went to the cross, gathered with his disciples, and he said, hey, you know, I've wanted to share this Passover meal with you. Because Jesus himself was going to be that Passover lamb. But he handed out the bread, and he says, take this as my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I'm sure the disciples were going, this is weird. He handed out the cup. He says, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. You see, tonight we're going to be sharing, and we're going to begin tonight's service with sharing in communion. But the communion itself is something that the Lord implemented, set in motion for you and me, that we would remember the main thing and that we are clean for what he has already done. Nobody gets sacrificed. No animals get sacrificed. Communion is a celebration of our cleansing, of our new life, but remembering it cost God his life. That's how much he loves you. If you have not come to Christ, he wants to give you a new life, start you all over for all eternity, beginning today. Just give your life to Jesus. You hear him talking to you. It's time. Wow. You know what? He'll blow your mind. Washed clean forevermore with him forever. Father, we do praise you and thank you. You are so good. And I know, God, that you see us all. You know us all. You know the struggles. And for every struggle, you were nailed to the cross, Lord Jesus. We cannot grasp the vastness of all of this, but we praise you for what you've shown us. And may you love your people. May we understand your love for us, the grace, the gift, the finished work, and how all it is for us now is to believe you and be in your family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.